Well, tonight we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we find that Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, about the ministry and about continuing in the ministry. And it is not an overstatement to say he is writing about the continuance of the ministry itself. For we recognize that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction at any moment in history. And there was no moment where that was more felt. There was no time where the vulnerability was any greater than in this moment of the first century, when the apostle, born out of due time, was in prison, about ready to give his life for the faith. Paul, in this epistle, has shared the joy of the ministry. He has warned Timothy about the warfare and the battle of the ministry. And now he turns to the subject of prayer for the ministry. For we recognize that without prayer, there is no power. We recognize that with every effort, there must be the effort of prayer. For when we work. But when we pray, God works. And Paul is exhorting Timothy in this passage to the necessity of prayer. You cannot help but find the pattern of prayer in the New Testament church. When you read through the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 1, the believers in the upper room praying. You'll find them in Acts chapter 2, the believers praying on the day of Pentecost. You'll find in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John in distress praying. You'll find in Acts 4, the whole church praying. In Acts 6, you'll find again the church and the apostles in prayer. In Acts 7, you'll find Stephen in prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll find this process that is very evident. You'll find that prayer begets power, and power beget preaching, and preaching beget persecution, which brought them back to prayer, which gave them power, which led to great preaching, which brought persecution. And such has been the history of our life and the history of this church. Prayer, power, preaching, persecution, trials, back to prayer, power, the manifestation of God. And you'll find that when you become prayerless, God will bring cause into your life that will necessitate prayer in order to have victory and power once again. And Paul was giving the orientation of this to Timothy as he wrote to him here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, no prayer is to give no power. Little prayer will give little power, and much prayer will give much power. And so Paul recognized that it would only be the power of God that would sustain Timothy. And he begins chapter 2 with these words. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now notice, if you would, first of all tonight, the prayers of the saints. I did not say the prayers to the saints, for this is a damnable practice practiced by our Roman Catholic friends who would pray to a so-called saint. For in the Bible, there is a forbidden aspect of religion, and that is forbidden is the praying to idols and praying to statues. And I believe we would say even the praying to dead saints. And the only thing that makes someone a saint is that they are in Christ. For the word saint means a set apart one or a sanctified one. And so tonight we do not preach, as does the Roman Catholic Church, to pray to the saints. I said the prayer of the saints, because if you are saved, then you are a saint of God. And I've often quoted J. Vernon McGee, who said, there are only two groups of people in the world. There are the saints and there are the ain'ts. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. And if you have Christ, you can pray. For the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that we can come boldly into the throne of grace by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to pray to the Lord. And this is what Paul wanted Timothy to do. He wanted him to pray. And so he says here in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers. Now notice the word exhort, and it is the Greek word parakleo, which speaks of coming alongside. And he says, Timothy, I want to come alongside of you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to beseech you, and I want to encourage you to pray. And I want to remind you of the necessity of prayer in the ministry. In fact, he says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, Timothy, I want you to recognize that the Christian life of ministry is not fundamentally about the platform or the stage. It is fundamentally about the backstage. And what is most important in the ministry is not what the people see. It is what God sees. And I want you to know, Timothy, that First of all, you need to learn how to pray. Oh, we see so many young men today, and they have an idea of the ministry, and they think the ministry is delegating this or that, or preaching this or that, and they think the ministry is about the pulpit only, and the ministry is perhaps about being the preacher, and they get an idea of a fleshly nature, that this is what the ministry is all about. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I'll tell you what the ministry is about. First of all, it is about who you are with God, not what you do for God. And I want to say that to every deacon tonight. It's not about being a deacon in name. It's about being a man of God in the prayer closet. And I want to say that to every staff member and every church member tonight. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are with God. First of all, he said, before we talk soul winning, before we talk bus ministry, before we talk some other ministry, first of all, Timothy, let's get with God and let's be a man of God. As David said to Solomon this morning, follow after the God of thy father. He didn't say follow the religion. He didn't say follow the church. He didn't say follow after the tradition. He said, learn how to follow after the God of your father. The local church does not pray because it is often the expected thing to do. It prays because prayer is vital to the life of the local church. And we must recognize that before we come and do the things that we do, we must be the one that we're to be with Almighty God. Now, prayer is vital today. And one person rather humorously said, it is vital because of the terrorist groups in the church. By the way, how many of you, if you were in Afghanistan tonight, you might spend a little extra time in prayer? Right? Someone said there are 5 terror cells active in churches today. They've been identified as been sleeping, been gossiping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Their leader, Lucifer, has been working to train these people to destroy the body of Christ. But we also have noticed that the been praying cell group has different characteristics than the previous. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting, been longing for their master Jesus Christ to return. I want to tell you something. You're either a part of the problem or a part of the solution. And the only way to be a part of the solution is to learn how to pray. And I have found over the years that those that gossip aren't in the prayer meetings and they're not in the soul winning meetings. And I say it again. You're either a part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And the only way to be a part of the solution is to learn how to pray. To learn how to come before the throne of grace and seek him in prayer. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy, and we are being instructed as to how to continue. And we must continue on our knees. And someone says, but it's slower that way, and it will take more time that way, and we won't get much done. But God says the way up is the way down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so notice, if you're taking notes, how to pray. And we have an outline in this passage, and we know there are other outlines, such as the Lord's Prayer. And we love the Lord's Prayer and practice it. But let's notice Paul's outline to Timothy. First, we see concerning how to pray. We see that there are supplications, first of all. He says, first of all, supplications. These are the entreaties or the requests. Dr. John R. Rice aptly said, prayer is asking. Prayer is coming to God. You say, but I thought prayer is adoring God. And it certainly is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's a wonderful aspect of prayer. Someone says, I thought prayer was confession of sin. And it certainly can be. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But I might say to you tonight that fundamentally prayer is asking God. Prayer is acknowledging to God that we cannot do what we would like to do, what we believe he wants us to do in the sense of ministry without his power. And so he says, come to me with these matters of supplication. Secondly, the word or the term prayer. And we see this to be the general word for prayer. A word that is of sacred character, a word that is in the sense of worshiping God, in the sense of addressing God, just talking to God. And he says, I want you to practice, Timothy, being in communion with God. May I say to you that it should not be uncomfortable to talk with God. It should not be uncomfortable in an elevator, in the waiting room at the hospital, in the line at the grocery store, perhaps in the commuter lane driving to work, just to talk with God. It should not be uncomfortable to say at lunchtime, time. Let's pray. I have been with unsaved congressmen. I have been with unsaved elected officials and police officers. Even in the last few days, some of the highest authorities in law enforcement and governmental affairs. And in those meetings, I have not been embarrassed to say, if you don't mind, I'm going to pause and pray right now for the meal. Because there is a higher authority in the room than a congressman or a sheriff or a captain. My friend, there is a higher authority that I work for and that you work for. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how to be comfortable getting involved in the matter of prayer. I remember years ago, I was invited to a meeting to help some things with the city. And there were several clergy that were there. And I'll not name names, nor would I. No, I'm not attempting to be disparaging. But I remember sitting next to a pastor whom I did not know. Not a Baptist pastor. And I assume that he may have preached the gospel. I do not know. But we were having a meal together, and we were invited by the city fathers. They wanted to give a report on the city and some things that they were doing. And I'm happy to be a good citizen any opportunity I can. And I sat there, and the meal was being given. And oftentimes in our city events, there is a prayer made, and I'm thankful for that. And I've often made the prayers. But on this occasion, there was no allotment of time for prayer for the meal. And by the way, you don't have to have it allotted in time by Lockheed or Northrop. It's been allotted by God that in everything we give thanks. Now, I'll never forget the words the pastor said to me. He said, well, he said, the way I look at it, it's all blessed already. We're just blessed. Let's go ahead and eat. And he started eating his food. And I kind of looked at him. I said, well, if you don't mind, I think I'll bless it again. And give thanks. Oh, okay. And so I prayed for him and for me and whoever else was around that heard. And I made sure, I thanked the Lord for the cross of Calvary, the shed blood and the empty tomb and several other things. As we prayed, thank God for the salad. My friend, don't be intimidated about prayer. Don't be embarrassed about prayer. And Paul says, Timothy, you're going to have to learn how to make your supplication, how to make your prayers. Thirdly, how to make your intercessions. The word here is the petition on behalf of another. Oh, how I thank God for the petitions that have been made on behalf of on others' part, on my behalf. How I thank God tonight for a 96-year-old grandmother who doesn't have much health, but she prays for her grandson who preaches. How I thank God tonight for a dear mother who, in the midst of a battle with Alzheimer's, prays for her preacher son. How I thank God for those 40 tonight in the Philippines who have fasted and prayed this week on my behalf. How I thank God for the men and women of this church who pray for their pastor. How I thank God for those who sign up for a prayer chain and say, Lord, we recognize this is another step of faith, and it's not something that we have to do for ourselves, but it's for the next generation. And God, help the pastor as he preaches and how he leads. And Lord, with intercessory prayer, we lift him up. And Paul said, I want you to pray with intercession. Then he says, finally here, the giving of thanks. He says, I want you to pray with the giving of thanks, gratitude. Prayer is also to always contain thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Lord and thank the Lord for his blessing. Thank the Lord for all that he has done on our behalf. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And so we see, first of all, how to pray. And he gives an outline. First of all, what matters is not what people see. What matters is what God sees. And don't put all the emphasis on the front stage. Put the emphasis on the backstage. You're going to do this, Timothy, 3 or 4 hours a week. But you need to be doing this many more hours a week, spending time with God. First of all, he says, with prayer and supplication. This is how we pray. Notice, secondly, who we pray for. Who we pray for. Now, notice the phrase here in verse number 1. That these prayers be made for all men. For all men. That we should learn to pray for everyone. Now, I don't know about you. I love to pray for my wife and children. After I pray for myself, I have many prayer lists. The first prayer list that I have is for myself, my wife, my family. And I pray, and I pray for our grandchildren. I love praying for them. I like to think about them while I pray for them. But the Bible says pray for all men. There have been times in the last 8 years when I have been so disgusted at the decisions, at the statements made by men in leadership, such as our president, when he said, and I quote, "I've just come to the opinion that marriage is okay between a man and a man." I was disgusted the day that he said that. I was embarrassed as an American the day that he said that, but I prayed for him still that day. Because he is one of the all men that I'm to pray for. Now, there's some people you love to pray for. There's some people you don't really even want to say their name. I remember years ago, I had a few people so ornery and so mean and unkind. And I was talking to Brother Willette about it. And I was a younger pastor then. I'm still a very young pastor, but a little bit younger then. And I was talking to Brother Willette about it. And he said, "Well, here's what I think you ought to do, Brother Chappell." He said, "On your prayer list, I want you to get the names of those people that are bothering you and put their name on the prayer list and pray for them every day." I said, "What? I don't want to write those names down. I don't want to look at those names. And I certainly don't want to pray." He said, "I'm telling you, it'll really be a blessing to your heart." I thought, he is a sick puppy. I'm trying to tell him I'm having a burden. He's just adding to the burden. But did you know that prayer will lift the burden? And God doesn't say, pray for the select few people that you really like and those that agree with you. Because for some of you, that would be like two people. God says, pray for all men. Pray for all men. And he says, I want you to have a heart to pray. You know that boss that bothers you? Pray for him. You know that neighbor that bothers you because he's got three cars out front and nine pit bulls out back? Pray for him. I don't know who's bothering you today. Pray for all men. And God commands us to pray. And then he says, secondly, pray for kings and those that are in authority. The word authority here is preeminence or authority. All of those, this would be included in today's vernacular, our president, our governor, our congressman. The Roman emperor at the time was Nero. Nero was a wicked man. Nero was an ungodly man. He was a man that would do dastardly deeds and blame the Christians. He was a man who murdered at will. And yet he says, pray for Nero. And the fact of the matter was, Paul was teaching Timothy, you're not going to be able to change everything through your methods. But God, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he says, go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for them. Oh, you see, praying for them is better than complaining about them. I said, praying for them is better than complaining about them. And we all get tickled about these politicians. And everybody has comments about them. And that's fine. That's part of being American. But we're not here tonight to talk about how to be an American. We're here to talk about how to be a Christian. We need some Christians in America who pray. Go ahead and talk all you want about this one or that one. Talk all you want about some guy who's liberal, conservative, loud, or soft. All of those things are fine. Hey, have fun with it. You're an American citizen. You have the right to speech, but you have the privilege to pray. Why don't you do it? Pray for them. Honestly, I don't feel I ever have the right to complain about anybody I haven't prayed for. God says, I want you to learn, Timothy, how to pray for the kings and those that are in authority. J. Sidlow Baxter once said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And I remember more than one time when I was a teenage boy living in Korea, not always as submissive as I should have been as a teenage boy. And I remember more than one time walking by my mother's bedroom and seeing her on her knees in prayer for me. And I believe in the power of a parent's prayer. And I believe that God wants us to learn to pray for all men and to pray for those that are in authority, to remember them. And he says, I want you to learn how to pray with all prayer and supplication and intercession and giving of thanks. And I want you to pray for those that are in authority. Notice 30, why do we pray? Why, Timothy might ask, why do we pray? Notice, if you would, in verse 2 again, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. Timothy, pray. Pray that we may lead a quiet life. The word quiet carries the idea of absence of disturbance. And sometimes it seems that you'll be going along in life and things are fine and there's no turbulence. How many of you have ever been in an airplane when it hit turbulence? Anybody? Let me see. Anybody like that? How many of you, it just immediately puts you on praying ground? I mean, one minute you're sitting there, maybe reading the Bible, maybe reading a magazine, maybe having a cup of coffee, and the next minute the coffee's in your lap, the luggage bins are opening up. I remember years ago flying out somewhere and flying through Salt Lake City. We were coming in to land at Salt Lake City, get another plane, go back east somewhere. And I mean, suddenly that plane dropped. I have no idea how far it dropped. It dropped so far that people were saying Hail Mary and praying and doing all kinds of things around me. I was praying to God and making sure everything was right. And I'm telling you what, getting things right. It was so bad, the stewardess got sick. When we got down to the ground, I mean, I was just thankful to the Lord. I would never kiss the ground of a Mormon state, but I was tempted to do that. I was so happy to be on ground. And I went to the pilot on the way as we were walking out. I said, now tell me, how is that for you? He said, oh, just like a few bumps in the road. I thought to myself, you are faking it. I know you're faking it. Pilots always have to act like it's not that big of a deal. But what I find in life is that we always tend to take advantage of or to disregard the privilege of prayer until turbulence comes. And the fact of the matter is, when turbulence comes, man, we want things to settle down. We want things to quiet down. And if you have not noticed, we are living in the most turbulent moments in the history of the United States of America. We are living in a day when the drug culture is seeping in and taking over. We are living in a day when immorality is rampant. We are living in a day when we have crowds on both sides screaming at one another. We are living in a day when people want everything for nothing. We are living in a day of pluralism and rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I declare to you, my friend, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but without revival, we are headed in America either for revival or anarchy. I'm talking about anarchy in the streets. I'm talking about crashing in the windows. I'm talking about taking what people think is theirs. I'm talking about hatred, one race for another. And I'm telling you right now tonight, one thing we can do about it all is pray for quiet. Say, well, man, that's your sermon, pray for quiet? Well, it's as much the Bible as John 3:16. You want your neighborhood to get better? Start praying for it. I mean, get a friend and start walking around like the walls of Jericho, praying. Lord, I pray for whoever lives in this house that they would repent and be saved. I pray for the children in this house that they'd ride our bus. I pray for this person here, Lord. It seems like it's maybe a widow. Bless her, Lord. Meet her needs. Let the neighbors come out. Hey, how are you doing? What are you doing walking around? Oh, I'm just getting some exercise and praying and talking to God, asking God to change our neighborhood. Pray for quiet. Say, well, I have a neighbor that plays loud rock music. I had last night. It wasn't rock music. It was Spanish music. La cucaracha, la cucaracha. 1 o'clock in the morning, singing about the cockroaches. And we call the police, and we call this one, we call that one. We go over and make mean faces at them. God says, pray for some quiet. Notice this. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. The word peaceable means undisturbed. It means in order. Prayer helps to maintain the peace of society. Listen, there was a day when our presidents understood the need for prayer. That's why Congress begins each session in prayer. That's why Abraham Lincoln gave a declaration for the day of Thanksgiving. That's why George Washington knelt at Valley Forge and prayed. That's why every presidential candidate with a pea brain worth of sense knows that without the wisdom of God, he cannot lead. I don't care how much he's done in the past. He must have the help of God. And that's why we've had in Washington, D.C. various types of prayer meetings, because there have always been some who recognize that we can't have peace and quiet, and we can't have world peace without the governance and the hand of Almighty God. And Paul says to Timothy, learn how to pray for quiet and learn how to pray for peace. But then notice 30 what he says. He says also, you need to learn how to pray for all godliness and honesty. Godliness and honesty. You see, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, sometimes I pray like this. Lord, would you let that guy in our church get a promotion at work so he can glorify you? And sometimes I've seen our guys get promotions and then kind of get the big head and stop coming to church as much. And then I pray, Lord, give him a demotion. He stopped coming to church. But I think we ought to pray, Lord, help people with godly character to be elected. That's okay to pray that way. Lord, help that godly man to be blessed in his career. Let that godly man have entrance into his boss's life. Lord, I pray for godliness to be increased. That's why my heart was so hurt to hear about Justice Scalia in light of some of the very important cases that are now before the Supreme Court. I do not believe Scalia was necessarily a saved man, but he was a God-fearing man. He was a constitutionalist. He was a man who sided with Christians time and time again. He said, amongst other things, in his speech at Southern University, I said this morning, Christians who actually expect to live according to the Bible can expect to be viewed as fools in America. He saw 10 years ago the attitude towards the liberal crowd. He saw 10 years ago the attitude of the pluralist crowd toward the Christian. He saw the animosity developing toward the child of God. And I'm telling you, that animosity is growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. And we need to pray for revival, and we need to pray for godliness in this land. And this is what Paul is saying, Timothy, we need to be in prayer that God would do other things that we could never do. Learn how to bring these things to the Lord in prayer. We see the prayer of the saints. But then we see, secondly tonight, the purpose of God. Now notice in verse 3, this is all a continuing, obviously a continuing thought. Notice verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Speaking again of the prayers and the blessing and the godliness. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice the purpose of God. God our Savior. And I see in these rich verses before me tonight the purpose of God for all men that we are to pray for. The purpose of God, not for some men that we're to pray for, but we're to pray for all men to live peaceably and to live quiet. And we're also to pray the purpose of God for them to be saved. For the Bible says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, but all men do not get saved. All men do not want to be saved. I recognize that because of sin and stubbornness and because of the wickedness of witchcraft and because of the wickedness perhaps of communism and other tools of the devil. Many men have not been saved. But that does not change the heart of God. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The salvation of all. This is the will of God. I want you to notice the purpose of God is the salvation of all. Notice in verse 4, who will have all men? Who will? His desire, his delight, his intention. I believe tonight the heart of God. I believe tonight the blood of Christ is efficacious for the sins of the entire world tonight. I believe when God says whosoever, that's exactly what he means. And he says here that prayers should be made for all people, for all need the grace and mercy of God, and that thanks be rendered for all. All, for that all may be saved. I believe this direction in prayer implies that Christ died for all. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I recognize there are schools of thought and schools of theology, and I've been to some of the pulpits of those who birthed this thought over in the land of Europe years ago, and I do not view them as the great enlightened ones. I often view them as a tragic in nature when they teach the concept that Jesus died for a limited few. My friend, I understand in the sovereignty of God that there will be a few, perhaps in the sense of the realm of all people on this earth in this moment, who may be saved. But I want to tell you something. The blood that flowed from Calvary could cover the sin of all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. John Chrysostom said from Antioch, since he wishes that all should be saved, do you also wish it? And if you wish it, do you pray for it? For prayer is the instrument of effecting such things. 1 Timothy 4 and 10, he is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Ezekiel 18, 23, God wanted there the wicked to turn from their ways and to live. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The Bible says, John 3 and 7, 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Timothy 4 and 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. I want to say tonight, the blood will never lose its power. I want to say tonight that anyone who'll come to Jesus Christ and turn to him and trust in him alone can be saved. And I don't know what the number is. I just believe when God says, whosoever will may come, that's exactly what he meant. And I believe what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I don't know who the one is that will reject or who the one is that will accept. I'm just going to tell everybody that Jesus Christ died for them. I'm telling you, some of this type of thought that I'm speaking about tonight becomes so fatalistic. People get into their mind, well, some people will be saved, some people won't be saved, and so I'm just not going to tell anybody because they're going to get saved anyways. Oh no, my friend, you're not going to get off that easy, for the Bible still says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible still says publicly and from house to house. We still have a mandate from the King of Kings who said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And I want to tell you tonight, this accommodating theology that these lazy pastors have found that somehow says, hey, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, so I don't have to get soul winning. That accommodating theology that lets you sit on the couch and watch football on Saturday while the world is lost and dying and going to hell. Somebody's got to get back to the mission field. Somebody's got to pass out gospel tracts. Somebody's got to believe that whosoever will may still come and be saved. I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. You put that in your pipe and smoke it for a while. Who will have all men to be saved. Oh, listen, my friend. God did not give his son for just a few intellectually elite. And I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, that the soul of the little child in Africa and the Philippines and China is as valuable as the soul of the little child you bring to Lancaster Baptist School, and God loves them as much as anybody else. And God said, my blood will cover the sin of the rich, the poor, the black, the brown, the yellow, the white. Whoever wants to come to me, there is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners drawn beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stain. He didn't say some sinners. He said all sinners. Oh, I know that not everyone does get saved. And I know that God has a predestined plan for everyone that does get saved, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ, and a wonderful predetermined plan for the believer. But I'm telling you tonight, he loves every soul on planet Earth and desires their salvation tonight. The salvation of all. Secondly, the knowledge of truth. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Very, very simple word. Epigenosis. Knowledge, the understanding of correct and precise acknowledgement, is not primarily an intellectual knowledge. It is an awareness. It is an understanding. It is a discernment of God's truth. He said, my desire is that everyone would be saved and that everyone would know the truth of how much I love them. God is reaching out. The Bible is very clear. There is none that seeketh after God. Oh, my friend, it's not like the whole world is seeking him. He is the prime mover. Yes, he is seeking us. He wants us to be saved. W.A. Criswell said, the truth under the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit leads the man away from his reformations, away from his good works, away from his pride and his boasting of the worth of his life and his deeds that he has done. And it leads him, a humble supplicant, to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, one thing more, the soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. You cannot bring souls to God if you don't go to God yourself. And the purpose of the context of this prayer tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not merely that we would have peace through politics, but it is that we would have peace through the pardon of Jesus Christ. And imagine what would happen in America if millions and millions of people trusted Christ and were filled with the Spirit and followed the Bible. My friend, we would have peace once again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Good night. You're not going to have peace from the Democrats. You're not going to have peace from the Republicans. They can't even talk to each other peacefully. We're not going to have peace from the socialist. We're not going to have peace from the political process. But when a man finds the pardon for his sin and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and when a man understands that he is to love his neighbor as himself, my friend, peace can come down to any nation, for blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's the purpose of God, that all men would be saved and that they would know the knowledge of God, that they would know him, that they would walk in him. We see the prayers of the saints tying in with the purpose of God. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But notice finally tonight, the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. Well, how can all men be saved? How can all men be saved? And it's a wonderful truth. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I'm here to tell you that while the world is dead in sin, one man stepped on the scales and equaled the equation, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the mediator between God and man, and he is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the provision of Christ. First of all, we see Jesus as God in the flesh. The Bible says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God who exists in three persons. We call this the Trinity or the triune Godhead. There is one God. 1 John 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And then speaking of Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 and verse number 9. For in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. My friend, the Holy Ghost is no less a person of the Godhead than God the Father. Jesus Christ is no less a person of the Godhead than God the Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I say tonight, the Unitarians are a false doctrine, for they deny the Trinity of Jesus Christ. I say the polytheists over in India and those polytheists that are involved in Eastern religions here in America are teaching a false doctrine, for they believe that there are many hundreds, yea, thousands of gods, but there is one God made of three persons according to the Word of God. I say the diabolical and unbelievable and wicked teachings of the Mormon church are absolutely satanically inspired when they teach that Adam once was a god, and when they teach that Jesus Christ once was a man who became a god, and that Jesus Christ and Satan were brothers, and when they teach that Jesus Christ, a man, became God, they are denying the fact that before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Listen, Jesus Christ was not a man who became God. He is God who took the form of man. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, Jesus Christ is not some lesser part of the Trinity. He is equal in all of the attributes of his deity. For he is omniscient. He knows your heart. For he is all powerful. He is creator God. In the beginning, God created. That word Elohim speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has power over death and life. For it was Jesus Christ who spoke to Lazarus and said, come forth. My friend, only God can do that. It was that day when Thomas came to Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, don't call me God, Thomas, but he received that worship, for he is God in the flesh, come down to bring salvation to all of the world. He is God in the flesh. Oh, how we thank him for coming down, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God in the flesh. Secondly, he is the mediator. The Bible says in verse 5, for there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The word mediator means one that intervenes, one that goes between. And we know that Jesus is God, and yet we also see Paul emphasizing that Jesus became a man, and that Jesus became a man in order that he might mediate, in order that he might be the go-between between God and us, in order that he might bring us to God. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. And it is not the priest and it is not the pastor. And you don't get in a little confessional booth and ask the priest to get your prayers up. And you don't come to Mary as the co-redemptrix and ask Mary to get your prayers up. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. And it's not the church and it's not the Baptist church and it's not this preacher. There is one way to have access to God in heaven. And it is through the third person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, tonight we must recognize that there is a way to God, and that way way is through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He is our mediator. Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that has power of death. That is the devil. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, well, that's pretty basic preaching, Pastor. Not to most people. Oh, it's not basic to the people that look to their church for indulgences. It's not basic for the Buddhists who bring their sacrifice to the Buddhist monks, hoping that the monks will get their prayers up a little higher. I've been to St. Peter's Cathedral. I've been to the largest Catholic cathedrals in the world. I've seen the poor, beleaguered people as they walk in to the little altars of the saints, and as they light their candles, and as they put the money in the box, hoping that if they put in enough money that the candles might get their prayers up to God. I've seen it. I've seen people at the Basilica in Catargo, Costa Rica, as they crawled up the steps until their knees bled, hoping that they might somehow appease their concept of God. I've seen people go into waters that they were told were holy waters, that the Virgin Mary touched the waters. I've seen them wash themselves in the water, trying to cleanse themselves from their sin. Oh, they must understand this truth tonight. That's why we have West Coast Baptist College. That's why we have tonight missionaries going around the world. Somebody's got to tell them there's one God and one mediator between man and God. And it's not the water, and it's not the candles, and it's not the money, and it's not the priest, and it's not the Buddhist monk. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Somebody's got to tell this world Jesus saves. Amen. Some of you ought to get back out soul winning. Some of you ought to get back out carrying a gospel tract, finding somebody and telling them that Jesus wants them in heaven. Say, oh yes, I believe it. Preach it, preacher. Do you believe it enough to carry gospel tracts? You believe it enough to be here Thursday night? You believe it enough to be here Saturday morning? Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. Oh, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He is the mediator. And then one final little thought here. He is the Savior. Verse 6. Who gave himself. No one took it. No one took his life. He died vicariously. He died voluntarily. He laid himself down. I don't care how powerful the Roman soldiers were. I concur with the songwriter who said he could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away. I'm not going to stay. But he died alone for you and for me. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Why? Some of you, your wife's got to beg you to get to church. And your Sunday school teacher's got to beg you to get to church. And boy, everything's got to be just right. Work's got to be just fine. And everything in the house got to be just fine. And everything's got to be just right. And then you'll get to church. And I want to tell you something. Nobody had to coax Jesus to the cross. He gave himself for you. He gave himself a ransom. And here it is again. I'm not on a hobby horse. I just preach verse by verse. But I sure like these verses. He gave himself a ransom for some. Is that what it says? He gave himself a ransom for some of the people. Is that what it says? I believe when Jesus died on that cross, he had a love and a compassion for every person ever to be born in this world. He gave himself a ransom for all. His work was a ransoming work. His work was the work of substitution. He gave the satisfactory payment to God the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. Listen, please. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the ransom, laid himself down. gave his life for the sins of the whole world, not for ours only. Listen, we ought not to sit here in this Baptist church content in our salvation and in our little Valentine's dinner and our nice little pastor and our little padded pews. Hey, he died not just for you and not just for me. He died for your neighbor. He died for the city council. He died for the police. He died for the nurse. He died for the bus kid. He died for the drug addict. He died for the derelict. Hey, he died for everyone in this city. He gave himself a ransom for all. We've got to let the world know Jesus died for them personally. Amen. All right, Pastor, as soon as I can take care of some things I got to take care of. One man said, I've got a wedding to go to. Another man said, I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. As soon as soccer's over, procrastination. Oh, friend, tonight, get off the beam of procrastination and recognize Jesus died for all. Recognize he's the ransom for all. D.L. Moody said the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward salvation, yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport, and he took him to paradise. I'm here to tell you, there are people out in this city, they can't give us one single dollar. And it doesn't matter. Salvation's already been paid for. Amen. I get tickled with people. They don't ever say it to my face, of course. They're too cowardly. But I get tickled when everybody say, well, you know, that church just wants all the people with money so they can build those buildings. Now, first of all, if they knew how broke half of our church really was. And secondly, we all know what's going to happen with these buildings. When the rapture comes, we're leaving them behind for the Mormons. We don't worship these buildings. We have to paint them, repair them, recarpet them. They're just buildings. You think we run buses so that those kids can pay for these buildings? Do you think the budget for our bus ministry, which is larger than the average Baptist church in California, do you think we spend that hundreds of thousands of dollars a year so that we can get so much money from those kids who give nothing? We're not to go out and find the nice people who can help us and tell them about Jesus. We're to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he's the ransom for all. He came for everyone. Notice his work was to ransom, but notice finally our witness. Notice verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all, I like this, to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. You know what I want to spend my life doing? Just testifying. Oh yeah. I want to testify. I want to testify like I did yesterday out in the community. I want to testify perhaps tomorrow wherever God would take me. I just want to testify. I testified this morning. I just want to testify that Jesus is the ransom, that Jesus paid it all. I want to testify that all who would come can be saved. I just want to testify, and one day for all of eternity, we're going to hear the angels of glory as they sing, holy, 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 and they're going to testify that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. The gospel message tonight is crucial for the world. And if Jesus is the Savior for everyone, and he is, then we must tell everyone about Jesus Christ. That's why we divide our city up in a map. And that's why we ask various classes and groups to go to various areas. Lancaster Baptist Church doesn't just go to one neighborhood. We believe he died for all. Say, well, good night. We knock on so many doors. What are we going to do next? Go down to Santa Clarita? Go to L.A.? Maybe. We just sent one of our best young preachers there. He had 87 last Sunday down in Inglewood. Brother King had 217 in Hawaii last week. We're doing our best to get them out. There's a lot more that need to go. But you can't hardly send someone to the wrong place, because people everywhere need to know the love of Jesus Christ. These are some of the richest theological truths of the church. But let's not take it out and look at it like the royal jewelry and then put it back in the safe. Let's go show the world. what Jesus has done and let them know that they too can be a part of the blood-washed band on their way to heaven. Timothy, you need to learn how to pray. And Timothy, you need to pray for peace, but there's not going to be peace unless there's a pardon, unless people know Jesus, and Jesus is not willing that any should perish. He came as a ransom for all. So Timothy, get the gospel out, near and far. Let everybody know salvation is still available through Jesus Christ.